Thank you, Annalise. Nobody quite puts a lectern up quite like Annalise, do they? Isn't that fantastic? Mark, thank you for the opportunity to be here. It is wonderful to be in Western Australia. It was actually wonderful to get through the airport. It's harder to get through the airport into Western Australia than it is to most countries in the world at the moment. But it's good to be here. For those of you who have done Jesus the Game Changer, if you haven't, let me just say quickly that Jesus the Game Changer is a series we filmed across the world, and it's about how the life and teaching of Jesus changed the world and why it matters. And then we did Jesus the Game Changer Season 2, we released that, and we were going to do another series that we were going to film at the end of last year and into this year, and about May last year, it was a bit like, that is not going to happen, given that Jesus the Game Changer 2 was filmed in 14 different countries. And one of the things that's always been in the back of our mind is this series, the idea that faith runs deep within Australia, and to kind of look at how the people of Jesus have changed this nation, how the Christian church and Christian faith have impacted the nation in which we live. Because we're doing it in Australia, we wanted people to perhaps follow us, pray for us, and support us. So you've got, you can grab one of these just to let you know where you can go and just sign up. This is not about a financial thing. If you want to support us financially, that's great. But this is actually about supporting us in prayer. Apparently, everybody's going to get a key ring. But if you sign up and you want to be, and you like having a key ring and you want to be reminded to pray for us every time you pick up your car, do that. Post your key as your car key on the key ring. We've had a few we've got a few impressive cars being put up there. Not quite as impressive as the black Ute, but they are quite impressive cars. The black Ute is just it's a bit of an icon. It's a way of adding some interest. It's a way, to be frank, it's a way of getting some blokes involved as well and just kind of connected to what we're doing. And if you're a lady and you're into V8 Utes, I apologise now. It's just a great opportunity for us to add a different element to what we're trying to achieve. And this morning I'm actually just filling out that whole idea. Does faith run deep within Australia? And most of us have this concept. It's sort of, I think about my own life, it's been imbibed in me since I was quite young, and it keeps being sort of pushed out constantly on an ongoing basis, that Australia was started by a bunch of convicts when they were dumped here from England. It was a secular nation then. Nothing has really changed over the years, and it's still a secular nation today, and the church is in the margins on the outside, grasping for an opportunity to have a place in the public square. And it's almost like here's this notion that we should apologize for who we are. We should apologize for our place within Australia. We should apologize for our place within the public square. And perhaps some way, you know, God will lead some sort of wonderful revival and we'll move forward positively. And yet that picture is not actually that accurate. I mean, one of the reasons we have that picture is that we kind of compare 1620, when the Mayflower left Plymouth in England, which was the people going to, as it were, settle America. And for most of you will know why they went. They went because of religious freedom. They went because they were basically oppressed in England. If you weren't an Anglican in the Church of England, if you didn't turn up to church, you were actually fined. That's not a bad way to gain church attendance, is that right? You would find, there was a place called the Tyburn Tree. It's just near Hyde Park. We filmed there for Jesus the Game Changer 2. It's basically just a disc on the road. But what the Tyburn Tree used to be is a set of gallows. This was entertainment. You actually got there earlier to get a front row seat for the day of wiping out a bunch of people on the gallows. Mostly they were people who were criminals. In about 1597, two men were hung on the gallows. One was an Anglican minister. One was a lawyer. You know why they were hung? Because they were religious separatists, because they didn't want to be a part of the Church of England. It's because they believed the sorts of things we believe in this church service this morning. That was what motivated people to go to America to create a nation where they could have religious freedom. What created our nation? There were too many people in prisons, and they had hulks on the Thames that were stinking hulks. They had nowhere else to imprison these people. And then Australia opened up and they thought, here is an opportunity. Let's ship all these people to Australia. And there's our beginning. The Mayflower is a better story, isn't it, really? And there's this notion that that's how we started. We never really improved and we're still there. The challenge of this series is to say to you that that's not necessarily the case. There's a guy called Roy Williams who's written a book called Post-God Nation. We're going to interview Roy. Post-God Nation actually has a question mark. And here's what he said. Like many Australians of faith, I'm sick of being told that religion's influence on our country has either been minimal or malign. Now, if you think about it, that's a bit of a position that's pushed on us all the time. But that's not, and he's saying, the book is to respond to that. There's a guy called Clive Hamilton. You might know Clive Hamilton. He's written numbers of books. He's not a Christian writer. He wrote in a thing called The Conversation in 2015, and he was talking about being politically correct. Now, that's when we used the term politically correct rather than woke. Now we sort of talk about being woke. But back then, it was about being PC. And the whole article is actually about, you know, political correctness. But in the end, he gets to this point at the end where he makes this comment. To take one example, I'm not a Christian, but I believe that the cultural legacy of Christianity runs deep and should not be discarded wholesale. Now, here is an intellectual thinker and writer within Australia basically saying, and this is where we got the title of Faith Runs Deep, basically saying, as I look at our country, Christian faith actually runs deep within our nation and within our history. You know, if you think about that start in 1788, you kind of think, wow, what hope would the church or Christians have had over all those years? Keep this in mind. In 1901, they had a census. 1901. And at the census, they kind of asked if you were a Christian. 96% of Australians ticked a Christian box. Now, let that sink in. 96%. Now, keep in mind, it wasn't a theological test. But they were willing to say, you know what? When it comes to faith, I'm Christian. And even if you go back to 1958, there's a guy called Hugh Chilton who just released a book, and he quotes K.S. Inglis. Now, I don't know who K.S. Inglis is, okay? He's just quoted by Chilton. He's talking about church going in Australia. It's from a current affairs bulletin back from 1958. And here's what he wrote, Inglis. By the simplest test of numbers, Australia must be seen as an overwhelmingly Christian nation. 1958. Now, I'm going to give you just a little chart. This is statistics on a Sunday morning. Isn't this awful? Just hang in there. It's not all that bad. Here is the people who tick the no religion box. Now, that's grown a great deal. It's now up to 30% within Australia. The no religion box. Can you see that in 1911, I think the first one is? In 1911, it was 0.05%. Not 5%, not 1%, 0.05% ticked a no religion box. You know what's intriguing about that chart? It didn't actually change till 1960. And it's only actually been the last, if I could put this word generously, generation that has seen that shift. What you see within the Australian community is faith has run deep within a nation, which is actually somewhat of a miracle. But it also continues to run deep. Olive Tree Media did a research called Faith and Belief in 2016. 45% of people still call themselves Christians. That's 15% of people will be in church today in some way, shape or form. It is much more significant than we think. And Western nations have been influenced by Christian values. One of the people who was not in Jesus the Game Changer 1, but we put him in Jesus the Game Changer 2, is a guy called Tom Holland, not the Spider-Man actor. Now, Tom Holland's a really interesting guy because he isn't a Christian. He's released a book. We interviewed him before he released the book Dominion. He's been interviewed by tons of people, Christian leaders across the world, because of this new book called Dominion. His whole point is that as he looked at history, I'd love to spend more time on Tom Holland, but let me just do this quickly. As he looked at history as a Greco-Roman scholar, he recognized that the world we live in now is completely different to the Greco-Roman world. Completely different in its values and its morals. And when he asked the question, and this is this 400-page book, is all about this, when he asked the question, what was the difference between the Greco-Roman world, where they didn't care for people, they didn't care for individuals, to today and the values that we hold to? Because those values today are seen as morally abhorrent by everybody, not just Christians. Everybody sees it as morally abhorrent. What happened? Jesus happened. That's what happened. And here's his quote. To live in a Western country is to live in a society still utterly saturated by Christian concepts and assumptions. The West, increasingly empty though its pews may remain, are firmly moored in its Christian past. Do you know what that's saying to you? What is Tom Holland saying? He's saying that this church is surrounded by people who've never been to this church or any other church. And his point is this. They are influenced by the life and teaching of Jesus now. Because the values that they hold, the most significant values that they hold, are actually Christian values. And that's not just true in places like America. It's actually true here. Holland wrote an article which was why I was wrong about Christianity, which is why I got to know him. This article was out before the book. I was doing an interview in London, and a guy said to me, by the way, Carl, you really should read this article because it had just been out. I read the article, went on to follow him up, interviewed him. The article was about why I was wrong about Christianity. It's just a really short article, which is fabulous because the book's 400 pages. The article's two. Go for the article. It'll give you a wonderful summary. He goes on to say at the end of this article, I have learned to accept that I am not Greek or Roman at all, but thoroughly and proudly Christian. Now, he's not saying I am a Christian. He's not saying I believe in the resurrection. He's still dealing with that. But he's saying that the values that he holds are not just kind of Western values, they are Christian values. And they are part of the roots of our nation. So what is it within Australia? What are some of the things that point to the fact that faith runs deep within our culture and our nation, even though the church has often got it wrong? Firstly, our roots. Now, Richard Johnson, I said there's a monument in the centre of Sydney. It's probably the most unattractive small square in all of Australia, but there it is. It doesn't get a lot of love. Here's his monument, which is where Richard Johnson held the first service after the first fleet landed. Who was Richard Johnson? Most people think about Richard Johnson. He was a chaplain. He was paid for by the British government to look after convicts and do the kind of religious bit of the convicts. He got a job on the ship and off he went. Richard Johnson was a young guy in his mid-20s. He received a letter from John Newton. Now, John Newton is the guy that wrote Amazing Grace, the original version without the hipster verse. Do you remember that one? So he wrote Amazing Grace. He was an ex-slave trader, became an Anglican minister in the centre of London, was one of the most successful Anglican ministers in the centre of London. And John Newton had a conversation with William Wilberforce. William Wilberforce, Clapham sect, etc., etc. William Wilberforce and John Newton said, if they are going to send a first fleet, they cannot go without a evangelical Christian minister on that boat. So when the first fleet was going, what was the British government seeking to do? They were sending all these convicts to the other side of the world to get rid of a problem in London and England. What was John Newton and William Wilberforce trying to do? They were sending the gospel to the ends of the earth. That's what they were doing. Think about this guy. He's in his mid to late 20s. He has to get married early so he can take his wife with him to Sydney. He gets onto several ships, there's 11 of them, 800 convicts. He gets on the ship with his new young wife to go 6 months across the other side of the world. Why? Because it was a great career opportunity? If he did, he needs a new career advisor. It was because he believed in the power of the gospel. He believed these people need to hear the gospel. And he believed that the message of Jesus needed to go to the ends of the earth. And it wasn't in the southeast, what was then the southeast corner of the world. That was the beginning. Richard Johnson came as an evangelist, not as just as a chaplain. Do you know, even in the First Fleet, I won't spend too much time on this, but the First Fleet arrived and they really lost nobody in the First Fleet. Nobody died. It's quite a remarkable outcome. You know why? Because there's a guy whose name was William Richard Jr. He was a Presbyterian evangelical contractor, and he was contracted onto the First Fleet, and he believed in the sanctity of life, and he did the best he could to get everybody there safely. What happened was the First Fleet cost too much money, so the Second Fleet, they decided to save some money, and they went to slave traders and got them to cart them to Australia. You know how many people died in the Second Fleet? 260. 25% of people on the boats. They did that with the Third Fleet, over 100 people died, and then they went back to people with ethics and values and Christian values in the next fleet because too many people were dying. Small side stories. Thirdly, it's our political leadership in the formative years. Let me give you three people. Lachlan Macquarie, Macquarie Street in Sydney, Macquarie University. He was great guy, perhaps not so humble, named half the city after himself and his wife and their families, but it's good to leave a mark. Here was the point about Lachlan Macquarie, and it'd be wonderful to spend heaps of time on this. But Lachlan Macquarie felt on the ship on the way out, his wife, Elizabeth, they married not long before he came out, even though he's quite a bit older than her, that they asked the question of the Bible and what they both believed, what is a Christian leader? What's my job? As a follower of Jesus, when I become the governor of New South Wales, what's my job? And you know what he felt his job was? To give people a second chance. The governor before him, Governor Bligh, emancipated, in other words, gave freedom, emancipated two convicts. Lachlan Macquarie, in 11 to 12 years, emancipated 1,650 convicts. Some of those convicts actually joined the board of the Bible Society, which was the first organisation ever to start in Australia, and the New South Wales Bank, which was the second. What was the point? What was his motivation? That people get a second chance. That everybody deserves freedom. That everybody deserves the opportunity to make something of their lives. And that, what do you reckon? Where do you reckon the idea of giving everybody a go started in Australia? In the Enlightenment? In the 50s? Maybe it was right back with Lachlan Macquarie. Wasn't particularly popular because of it. Very quickly, Richard Bourke was about the 8th governor of New South Wales. He started the 1836 Church Act. You've all looked at that, haven't you? The 1836 Church Act. It's just most of your devotional and thought reading. Why is the 1836 Church Act important? Because Richard Bourke believed that religion was important for a country to do well, and the only way you're going to get religion is that they have a place to meet, and so the government in the 1836 Church Act started paying for the building of churches. And started paying for staff around this nation. Didn't last a long time, but just for a short time. Charles La Trobe. You've heard of La Trobe, La Trobe University, La Trobe Street, the whole of Melbourne thing. You've heard of Melbourne? I know. Overeast, godless bunch. La Trobe was a Moravian. La Trobe's father was a Moravian bishop. La Trobe actually brought Moravian missionaries into Victoria. Here's what he said. Now, this quote's a bad quote because it's shortened. And let me give you a slightly longer bit, and this will make a bit more sense. It is not, this is his first speech, as he wasn't actually the governor of New South Wales, he was the superintendent of the Port Phillip Bay. But this is what he said. It is not by individual aggrandisement, by the possession of numerous herds or flocks, or by costly acres that people shall secure for the colony enduring prosperity and happiness, but by the acquisition and maintenance of sound religious and moral instructions, without which no country can truly become great. Now, what you see in these key early leaders, Arthur as well in Tasmania, and numbers of others, was a sense of evangelical leaders, Christian values, that the church mattered, that faith mattered, that God made a difference in a community. These are the people that set the foundations of our religious system, of our political system. They are the places where faith runs deep in our nation. Now, the other thing, very quickly, there was a positive influence on the First Nations of this peoples of this place. And this is a really tricky thing, because a lot of people, the church and the Stolen Generations, the mission establishments around the country, which were seen as having a negative influence, and the church is seen just another part of colonialism, and the church backed up colonialism, and that brought a deeply negative influence on the indigenous people of this nation. And it's an open sore, which continues to be an open sore. But one of the points we want to make, and one of the points all of us need to understand, is in the first years, the first potentially 50 years, the only people that actually cared what were happening to the indigenous of this nation were Christian missionaries. They were actually the only people that cared. And it was the people of faith that said, we are one nation. We are one people. We are one blood under God. And if we're one blood under God, we should care. Here's a quote from a guy called Robert Kenny. Robert Kenny is not a Christian. Robert Kenny is an academic. This is what he found. In the mid-19th century, a secular belief in the future of Aboriginal Australians or a right to that future was difficult to find. Those who believed in such a future, in other words, that the indigenous of this nation should have a future, he said those who believed that were not driven by visions of a democratic equality, still less by the Enlightenment philosophy, but overwhelmingly dogged Christian faith. Now, we didn't always get it right, and it became very difficult. But here's what he's saying. The people that actually mattered, people like Lancelot Threkold, people like John Gribble, people like others across this nation who went and served, and to serve had to go into difficult places with no funds and stand against the settlers who just wanted to take over as much land as they possibly could. They were the people motivated by the person of Jesus. There's so much more that we could say, which I won't. But here's what I want to say to you this morning. Australia's Christian heritage was not a cultural hangover. It was the outcome of passionate, committed, long-term missionary endeavour. Do you understand that? It's not just a cultural hangover of England. It was a passionate missionary endeavour that brought us. It was the notion of reading out of Acts 1:8, where Jesus said, "But you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and to the very ends of the earth." And at that point, if you worked out geographically where the ends of the earth were, you'd probably end up in Australia. And the people who came, like Richard Johnson, Samuel Marsden, a very complicated guy, missionaries from the Church Missionary Society, the London Missionary Society, the Moravians, the Wesleyans, the Methodist Missionary Society, they came out here because this was the ends of the earth, and they were passionate about the gospel changing this country. That's why in 1981, 96% of people ticked the Christian box. It wasn't because it was just a cultural thing to do. It's because there was influence over generations and generations. The question is, what's the future? That's the question. What will the future be? What will the next 50 years be? What will the next generation be? What will the kids who turn up here on Friday, when they're some of our ages, what will be the cultural heritage of this nation? Will faith still run deep? And you know what? That will not be an accident. That will not be just something that might or might not happen. That will be choices that all of us make. All of us make. You know, where would it land? Who makes the difference? And we often think, oh, gosh, you know, I hope we have a good government, and I hope we have good church leaders, and I hope they're good denominational leaders. I hope that the right people, the great missionary. No. Our country today is covered, filled, chock full of evangelists. You know what they're evangelists for? Climate change, women's rights, indigenous rights, and good on them. But that's what's setting the agenda. Where are the evangelists for the person of Jesus? Where are the evangelists for the kingdom of God? Where are the evangelists for the missionary movement? We need to find them. Because if we don't, that graph of no religion will continue to grow. And it's not just a set piece that's going to happen. There is a choice for each of us. We can't withdraw from the public square. If you're not sure what I mean by the public square, is involvement in politics and in what should happen in the kind of cultural context of our nation. But the public square is not just us about moralising about what people should or shouldn't do, mostly in their bedrooms. The key for the public square, just as an aside, is freedom of faith and freedom of expression. That will be the argument we need to sustain for the next number of years. Because if we want to say that Jesus makes a difference, that the gospel is true, that here's what the Bible says about life, the opportunity for us to say that means that we need to be in the public square to protect that. We need to redeem our reputation. And there are places in the church, in our community, where the church's reputation is not great. Now, again, as an aside, it's not as bad as we think. In Faith and Belief, and we're about to actually release new research that's just been done this year by McCrindle, and that'll be out in the next few months. But in 2016, we asked people, do you know a Christian? 91% of Australians knew a Christian, and said a lot of them knew many Christians. And they said, okay, of the Christians you know, of these 20 words, what best represents them? Give us the top three things that represent the Christians that you know. Now, things like intolerant, judgmental, angry, they were all on the list. You know what's amazing? The top five values of Christians in Australia were all positive. So what we often think is that when people say, what are Christians like? Oh, they're a judgmental, bigoted group of people. Do you know a Christian? Yeah, I know Mark. What's he like? Follows a lousy football team, but he's actually a good bloke. That is what happens across this nation. But we need to continue that. We need to continue to represent Jesus well within our nation. But the last thing is, we need to have confidence in the gospel. Here's what Paul said in another contentious time. When the early church lived through incredibly contentious times, we get it easy compared to what Paul and the early church got it. And Paul is writing to the center, the central heart, the beating, powerful heart, the people that lived there in Rome. And here's what he said to the Christians at Rome: I am not ashamed of the gospel, for it is the power of God that brings salvation to everyone who believes. We need confidence in those words. Because nothing's going to change until you have confidence in those words. I'm not ashamed of the gospel, because it's the power of God to change everybody who believes. That doesn't mean you have to be obnoxious to all your friends. Doesn't mean that you have to buttonhole strangers to give them a hard time every time you see them. It means you need to have confidence in the gospel. It means you look for opportunities to share it. It means you make it a priority in your life, in your family, in your community, and in your church. The people who came to Australia in those earliest years came with confidence in the gospel, and they shared it. It's a guy called John Williams that came to this part of the world. He ended up going to a number of nations, the Cook Islands specifically, and started to share the gospel around those islands. He actually went to a place called Vanuatu. He landed on the beach. He was attacked, killed, and eaten on the beach. Do you know that the Pacific Islands are now one of the most Christian nation areas in the whole globe? Why? Because people had confidence in the gospel. People have courage to share it. People went to the very ends of the earth. And what happened with John Williams? His death was not the end of the gospel and mission. His death was the start. It released people across the islands. It released people out of England. It changed that part of the world. What's our story going to be? What's our future going to be? We're going to leave it in other people's hands? Or we're going to take hold of the opportunity and say the next generation will know the message of Jesus, because we're committed to sharing it. Faith runs deep in our nation. The question is, will it run deep in the future? Let me take a moment to pray. Will you join me as we pray? Lord, we want to commit ourselves to you today with this outcome, that the gospel run deep within our nation, that people would know you personally, that people would know that we love them, we want the best for them, and we want to serve them. I pray for all of us that we would have confidence in the gospel, because it's the power of God to change all and to save all who believe. Father, give us a fresh heart, a fresh vision and a fresh passion for not just our nation, but for the person of Jesus that would influence everybody we know. Amen.